We're going to turn in God's Word, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 6. And we have here what we might call the Sermon on the Plain, where the Lord Jesus, having been engaged in prayer, he appoints the 12 apostles, he performs great miracles, and then he preached this great sermon. Verse 20. So Luke chapter 6, verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that weep now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord again in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we commit this time of preaching to thee. O Lord, we need the help of God. We cry to thee that thou wilt visit us. O Lord, we pray that the truth of God's word will be sealed to every waiting soul. Grant help from above, we do pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The Scottish preacher Lachlan Mackenzie wrote these words entitled "The Happy Man." The happy man was born in the city of regeneration, in the parish of repentance unto life. He was educated at the school of obedience. He has a large estate in the country of Christian contentment. Many times does Jobs of self-denial. The happy man. I don't think any of us make misery to be our life's ambition. We don't set out to live a life that is full of misery. We all want to be happy. We all want joy. And it's good that we have such a desire, for God created man to be happy. And we think of how God created Adam. Remember how God said it is not good for man to be alone. He gave the bride to him because there was to be nothing that could take away from Adam's happiness. He was to be a happy man. A happiness and blessing are a vital part of heaven. There are no tears in heaven, no sorrow there. And so, if in the creation man was designed to be happy, and the Lord's people and the angels know everlasting happiness in heaven, it is good for us then to have a desire to be happy now while we are here on earth. We can be sure that whatever joy, delight, blessing that we do know here on earth, it will be greatly multiplied in heaven. Ralph Venning, one of the Puritan writers, he identified the cause for a lack of happiness. He said, "As to the sinfulness of sin, it is against man's good and happiness." And he wrote then extensively on the great problem of sin. Not because he wanted us to be miserable, but to recognize that it's sin that has caused the misery. And so when we identify the cause, we can see then the source of happiness, the source of blessing, in order to be blessed, in order to be happy. And we have then here in the portion that is before us these blessed statements. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Now the blessing, the happiness here is not just about smiling or laughter. It's not an event-based smile. Things were good today and so I'm able to smile. True blessing, true happiness knows joy even in the midst of times of great difficulty, even in the face of great adversity. And in this sermon on the plain, Luke brings four beatitudes, four blessing statements. And then they are followed by four woes. And the four woes mirror the four blessings. And so one group, they have blessing, but the other group have woe. And as I've said, the statements mirror each other. So for example, there in verse 20, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 24, woe unto you that are rich. And so the opposite of poverty, obviously. For ye have received your consolation. Your kingdom is just your little empire in this time. That's your consolation. But the consolation of the Christian is that he is in God's eternal kingdom, God's unending kingdom. Now the Lord here, as we say in verse 20, was speaking to the disciples. But if you remember last time, I showed you that the disciples here is not just referring to the 12. Because in verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them or out of them he chose 12. And so there's a number hearing this sermon greater than the 12. There's a company of people that profess to be followers of Jesus. They profess to be those that want to learn from Jesus. So that's what a disciple is. Someone that follows, someone that is seeking to learn. And so the Lord is addressing this crowd. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the statements are made in a more general sense. So in the Sermon on the Mount, it speaks of blessed are they. But in this particular sermon, the statements are made more direct. Blessed are you. And then in contrast, woe is you. And so it's very clear that in this multitude, in this crowd, the all would have professed to want to follow Jesus and to hear him. It was a mixed multitude. There were those that had some profession, but they lacked the reality. There were those that were not indeed truly blessed. They wanted blessing, undoubtedly, but they wouldn't have it. And what would come upon them instead were these woes. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. I want to try and bring these beatitudes and woes together and ask the question then, are you really one of the blessed ones? Are you really one of the happy ones that are in view in this passage that is before us? And as we seek to answer that question, I want to ask three questions. And maybe at first glance they all sound like they're asking the same, but I have a different thought process behind them. I hope I can communicate that to you with the help of God. First of all, I want you to ask the question to yourself, what is your great perspective in life? What is your great perspective in life? What I mean by that, is your perspective temporal or eternal?
this time or eternity? Is it physical and physical things, or is it spiritual and spiritual things? And so these four beatitudes and woes, they deal with four matters: poverty or riches, hunger or fullness, weeping or laughter, reproach or being well spoken of. Now, when you think of these four categories, the Lord is dealing with matters that people think would make them happy. And so I think if we were to go around this community today and ask people the question, what would make you happy? Some of the answers that will come back will be these four categories. I would be happy if I had riches. I would be happy if I had plenty of food to eat. I would be happy if I was having a good time. If there's plenty of laughter in my life. If there's lots of entertainment. I would be happy if people like me. I would be happy if people like the comments that I make on social media. If I have lots of friends. And the Lord then shatters all of that. And he says, yes, you might think that those are the things that make you happy. But the Lord says, woe unto you that are rich. Woe unto you that are full, that is, you have plenty of food. Woe unto you that have all of this laughter and entertainment. And in contrast, it says, blessed are ye that hunger now. Blessed are you that are poor. Now we have to ask the question, is the Lord really saying here that it's poverty that will make you happy? Is the Lord really saying here, as some in the World Economic Forum would like us to believe, own nothing and you will be happy? Or like the monastics, take an oath of poverty and that's how you'll be happy. Is the key to happiness physical hunger? Well, we know that that's not what the Lord is teaching, because that would completely contradict what we read elsewhere. We know there were people in the Bible who were rich and they were blessed. Joseph of Arimathea, that provided the grave for the Lord to be buried in for those few days, was a very rich man, but wasn't he blessed? In contrast, we think of the madman of Gadara. He knew all about poverty and hunger, that is, before the Lord delivered him. He knew all about poverty and hunger, and yet he was most miserable. And so the Lord is not merely saying that poverty is the key to happiness. So what can it mean? Well, the Sermon on the Mount helps us in this way in Matthew chapter 5. For the Lord says there, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. After righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so while the woes are certainly dealing with the focus on physical things, the blessing statements here in this Sermon on the Plain are focused on the spiritual. Blessed are you who have that poverty of spirit. Blessed are you who have been humbled before God. Blessed are you whose appetite is chiefly an appetite after the things of God. You see, these Beatitudes are showing us that it's sin that has brought the loss of blessing. Now, what does the sinner do? The sinner tries to compensate. So it's sin that has brought the misery. But the sinner tries to compensate and find his happiness in physical things, in temporal things. But the one who is converted has been brought to a place where he recognizes those things cannot satisfy. And so the one that's converted comes to a realization, I have tried, as the hymn writer puts it, the broken cisterns. Because that's what riches and food and entertainment and the desire to be accepted, that is where, or that is what those things are. They're an empty cistern. That is a container to hold water, but it's broken. It can't hold the water. And so the Christian is one then who has been humbled before God and has been brought to recognize, I cannot find happiness for myself. And none of these earthly things will bring it. My happiness has to be found in God. If it's sin that has brought the misery, and the Lord brings upon the sinner conviction of that sin, the conviction of guilt, peace and satisfaction is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this poverty that the Lord Jesus then is describing, as I've said, it's the poverty of spirit, that humility. I can't find happiness in myself. It has to be found in Christ and salvation. My great yearning in life is not to have more. My great yearning in life is to have more of God, to enjoy more of his salvation. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is looking at this whole subject of life. Why are we here? What are we living for? And he talks then about life under the sun. Life under the sun is trying to find this happiness in earthly things. But in contrast, then he talks about life under heaven, life in God, where there is true joy, where there is true contentment. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks, in a sense, in a sarcastic way, where in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Young man, you live as you please. You go to all the parties that you can. Fill yourself with all the drink that can come your way. Surround yourselves with as many women as you can. Just do it your way. But then he says, "Know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." And for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You won't find what you want in those things. So in this life, you'll be disappointed. But how much more in eternity? And that's what the woes then are showing us here in verse 24. "Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." But you think of the rich man, is he happy? Isn't he still saying, I want a little bit more? So he's not fully consoled in this life. But his only consolation is what he has in this life. How awful is eternity going to be? "Woe unto you that are full." Because, of course, even those that are full still want to try other foods, that they still want something different. But what will eternity be? No satisfaction. Laughter now. But even in the midst of the laughter, there's tears. But eternity will be mourning and weeping only. And so here in Luke chapter 6, our Lord is saying, If your perspective, if your mindset is living after physical and things of time, you're going to be greatly disappointed, brought to ruin. What is your great perspective in life? But then I want to ask, secondly, what is your great purpose in life? What is your great purpose in life? In the world, and even in the religious world, there are many great social projects. Make poverty history. Food for everyone. Access to clean water for all. Fun for all. Acceptance and affirmation for all. What is the Lord showing us here? That if you make these things your chief goal in life, you'll be disappointed. You'll be disappointed. If your chief goal is, if you build your life around this goal, I want to end world poverty. Well, you will feel in your goal in life, now, the Lord said the poor will always be with you, but you'll also be eternally poor. And I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should work to keep people in poverty, nor am I saying we shouldn't help people. Absolutely, we should. But the Lord here, in comparing these blessings with the woes, is teaching us what our great goal in life is to be. Our great goal in life is to be, let me live to the glory of God. And so that is why there is to be this poverty of spirit in verse 20. Blessed are ye poor, because remember it goes on here, for yours is the kingdom of God. What is the desire then of the one that is poor in spirit? His desire is for God's kingdom. His desire is that God would be glorified. His desire is that he or she would be in the kingdom himself or herself, and others would be brought into it, that kingdom would be advanced. So you see, the concern of that one that's in view in verse 20 is very different than the concern of the one in verse 24. The one in verse 24 may well have the desire, I want to be rich and it would be nice everyone else is rich. But the one in verse 20 is saying, my concern chiefly is for God and his kingdom. I desire that I would be nourished on the living word of God, and that others would be nourished on the same word. I desire that God would be glorified in bringing joy, that joy when a sinner repents. I desire that God would be glorified when his saints suffer for their stand for the things of the Lord. And yet, even in the Church of Christ, we can miss what the Lord is teaching. Sometimes in the Church of Christ, we can put more emphasis upon social programs than upon the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's good when people's physical needs are met. But if the gospel is not brought to them, we're only feeding their souls for hell. And may our great goal then be, as the Lord is teaching us here, after his kingdom. Is that your goal in life? Remember how the writers of the Catechism put this? The chief end of man, man's chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Couldn't we take this passage as a proof
that the writers of the catechism had it right there.
Those that live for God's glory, they will be most happy as they enjoy God. But then I want to ask thirdly, what is your great perception in life? What is your great perception in life? Now, there is a great difference between what those who are blessed perceive and the thinking, the mindset of those that are under these woes. There's a difference in how we perceive ourselves. There's a difference in how we perceive the Lord. And there's a difference how we perceive others. Those that are under these woes have a great desire, a great motivating desire. And their desire is, I want to be well liked by others. You'll see that in verse 20. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Now chiefly in the whole context, it's referring to religious people. Religious people that want others to commend them and say, you're doing a good job. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. And while chiefly it has that context, we can apply it more broadly. Isn't this the great motivating factor of the ungodly around us today? I want people to approve of me. And if there's ever been a time when this desire has been chief, it is our day, where both young and old are obsessed with how many people like them on social media, how many people like their comment, how many people are pleased with their photograph on Facebook or whatever it might be. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And so this contrasts with verse 22. Where it says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast you out, cast out your name rather, as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And this is completely against the thinking of the world. Blessed are you when you're scorned. And you're hated. Blessed are you when you're separated, when you're cast out, excommunicated, as it were, when you're shamed, you're cancelled, when shall reproach you, when they slander you, cast out your name as evil. What are the Lord's people to do in such a time? Verse 23. Rejoice. Now, so often, when we experience, if we experience those things in verse 22, and we ought to if we're the Lord's people and walking with Him and for Him, so often we comfort our hearts saying, well, the Lord is with me, and that is true. But the Lord is saying you're to do more than just comfort your heart. You're to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. And this is why I read those words earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4. And as I've said, Peter seemed to have the Sermon on the Mount as well as the Sermon on the Plain in mind as he's writing here under inspiration. And he says in 1 Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You see, there are times when we are hated. There are times when people speak against us. And it's because of her sin. We have to be honest. We've interfered in their private affairs. We've been a busybody. We've talked behind their back. And we suffer. Well, it's a foolish thing if we say, I'm just in this suffering because I'm a Christian. We're to repent and say, I'm suffering at this time because of my sin. And Paul says, we ought not to be suffering in that way. In verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let our suffering be that we have stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let our suffering be that we have refused to sin and have suffered as a result. Let our suffering be that we have stood in the authority of God's word and we have suffered as a result. And here then, in Luke chapter 6 on this mountain, there were some standing there. And they were saying, we like a lot of what Jesus says. We would like to be his followers. But we don't want to suffer for it. We don't want to lose friends over it. We don't want people to hate us because we are following Jesus. What does the Lord say? Woe unto you. So while salvation is free and we're to take the gift that God has given, discipleship is costly. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Tragically, in our time, some churches are talking about being affirming churches. They want to affirm men and women in their sin. They want the media to like them. The Lord says they're just like the false prophets, verse 26, the false prophets of the Old Testament. And so coming back to this issue of perception, the one under the woes is saying, I am concerned about what people perceive about me. The one who is under the blessing, the question in his mind is, am I accepted before God? And he has recognized that he cannot be accepted before God on his own merit, that he needs Christ. He sees the mercy of God in the gospel. He has humbled himself, and so he's this one that's poor in spirit. He has come to the Lord for mercy. And he is blessed. And seeing then this great question, how does God perceive me? What men think of him is a much less important issue. Now, I know we've all got different personalities, and some of us by nature are more man pleasers than others. But for every one of us as God's people, we have to fight against man pleasing. What does the Lord think? What does the Lord think? I've told the story before of a Christian convert in India at the beginning of the last century. In 1904, a Welshman had gone to minister the gospel among some tribal people in India. The people were headhunters. And there was a man that professed the Lord as Savior and his family. And they were sharing the gospel with others in the tribe. The chief was angry. And he called for a village meeting. And he brought out this convert. And he was saying to him, you must stop following Jesus. The man said, no. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And the chief said, well, if that is your claim, I'll put your children to death. And so he did. And so the chief said again, stop following Jesus. And the convert said, though none go with me, still I will follow.
And the chief was enraged. He said, I'll murder your wife.
And so he did. The convert said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And the chief then slew the convert. But that man's last words were remembered and later put into song and have come to be sung around the world. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow.
The cross before me, the world behind me.
There was a division that day on the mountain. Some blessed, some under the woes. And it could be there's a division in this meeting today. One group are blessed and awaiting greater blessing. Verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. You're blessed now and there's greater blessing awaiting you. So one group are blessed and awaiting blessing. Another group, perhaps privileged and smiling, but before them is great horror. Woe unto you. For one group then, there's blessing and the great knowledge that there's greater blessing ahead and the blessing of peace of conscience.
Could there be one today and your focus has been the wrong thing? Oh, that today that your heart would be humbled. Oh, that today you would realize that there was one who bore the greatest reproach. Maybe today the reason why you've not come to Christ, or one of the chief reasons why you've not come to Christ, why you've hardened your heart, is that you realize that it is a costly thing to follow the Lord. And you're saying, I could never bear that reproach. Will you think again of verse 22 as it relates to Jesus Christ himself? Men hated him. Men cast him out. Men reproached him. Men slandered him. And yet, in love for a soul like yours, the Lord endured all of that. He endured all of that reproach so that a sinner like you would be converted. May even that today humble your heart. May you come then and cry unto the Lord for mercy. And may every believer then today go outside the campus at where to him. And let us see the one that bore reproach and therefore be willing to bear it, knowing that great is our reward in heaven. As the Lord said, the fathers persecuted the faithful prophets. We cannot expect better treatment. Let us go on to Christ and be faithful to him. And may we know the great blessing in serving our Lord. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. If there is one in our meeting today and you're without Christ, I exhort you that even in these moments that you would cry on to the Lord for mercy. Recognize your guilt, but call upon him to save you. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou will take these words, and while these themes are so familiar to us, We recognize that so often we are distracted by the things of the world. So often we are distracted by the things of time. We pray today that our hearts and minds will be brought back to that which is most important, and that we will seek first the kingdom of God. Seal thy word to every heart, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing some words of the hymn 273 in closing, please. 273, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. If you're not converted today, may you make these words the very prayer of your heart. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. We'll just sing the verse one in chorus, 273, standing, then remaining standing for closing prayer.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.